Good morning, Church. I read from the New International Version from the book of Mark 10, 1 to 12. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery."
Well, I'm thankful for the prayer and the songs, which I think have set the tone in which we look at the passage that we're going to look at today. I've tried to preach in an expository way, that is through books of the Bible, for nearly 29 years now. And one of the joys of doing that, maybe sometimes we feel, you know, shouldn't we look at this topic and that topic? And I think there's a place for that. But one of the joys about expository preaching is that you come to passages that sometimes you'd rather avoid. Sometimes you'd rather say nothing about. And I want to say to you that I have prayed, I hope I pray over every message and reflected over every message a great deal. But I think that when it comes to a subject like this, I can say that I've prayed more and I've reflected more. Because you see, especially for you who are younger here today, in my dad and mom's day, you'd hardly ever hear the word divorce. Even amongst those who were not Christians. It was there, but there was a sense of shame which almost seems to have been lost in our day. And today, I think there's hardly a family that has not been touched by what I'm going to call the dirty pain of divorce. I have been widowed once in my life, and I would say that death is difficult. I would say, and some of you know the pain of this, you know that divorce in a sense is a kind of pain that is more pronounced. I don't have to tell you these things. If you want statistics, I looked at Eurostat, which has statistics for the countries that make up the European Union. In the year 2015, there were 2.2 million marriages. In that same year, there were 946,000 divorces. And so, you know, coming out of a secular European context, the report ended, the family unit is a changing concept. It's not easy to find a universally agreed and applied definition. So there are legal alternatives today, like registered partnerships. They've become more widespread, and national legislation has changed to confer more rights on unmarried and same-sex couples. And I'm not going to get into the whole aspect of rights. I think everybody has rights and that should be recognized. I'm not interested in that today. I am interested in what God has to say, and I am interested in looking at it from the aspect of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we sang about. There are many ways I could approach this message, and you'll see glimpses of that. I could give you a warning, and not necessarily a warning, an encouragement that marriage is sacred. If you are living together today, know that you are sinning. Don't try and justify it. Know that you are sinning. And if you're taking the Bible seriously, obey the word of God. If you love me, Jesus said, you will obey my commands. I could also hone in on God's compassion. I think if God is a compassionate God, he cares about the vulnerable. He cares about widows and children. Why should he not also care about those who've gone through the pain of divorce? And you might be right here today going through that same pain. So I can't in one message cover absolutely everything, but I do want you to listen to God. I do want you not to hear with a view that says, what does Roland think about your divorce, whether Roland thinks your divorce was acceptable or your parents' remarriage was appropriate. Don't listen in that way. I want you to hear the heart and the message of God. Let's pray. Lord, we're not coming to something that's a trifling subject. We're coming to something that affects us all in one way or another. And thank you that you are the God of marriage. You gave marriage and you use it throughout the Old and New Testament as an incredible picture of your undying faithfulness and love. We're also well aware that we are sinners and we live in a broken world. And we need biblical wisdom. We need your wisdom to know how to navigate issues like this in a day and age where we see marriage flouted and where people call very often what is good evil and what is evil good. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of months' time, four couples are going to take their vows. Chris and Anna, I think on the, is it the 23rd of July? Better not get that wrong, right? Verity and Joel in Belgium. Greg, who will be our apprentice, God willing, next year, and his fiancée, Kilby, in the United States in September. And Masha, who may leave us, and Roman, also in the United States. If you've been married, you take your vows. Certainly in the weddings I've officiated at, there is a point at which the couple joins hands. I ask them to join hands, and I place my hand upon theirs. And I say, those whom God has joined together, because it's not the marriage officer who's doing it. Those whom God has joined together, let no man separate. What is separation? Why does God hate divorce? And if it does happen, what then? And that's why I want us to look at this passage with a kind of one flesh. That's why I've called it having a one flesh worldview, having a positive worldview in a culture that looks kind of very much down upon marriage. If you can leave here today, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're divorced, whether you're remarried, if you can leave here today with a higher view of marriage and more determined to be the kind of lover that God wants you to be, then I believe we will have succeeded in hearing the Holy Spirit. Four principles, and first is a very simple one, always begin with God. Always begin with God. Now, sometimes we can come to God with our minds already made up. That's the scene that we read about. Jesus and his disciples are moving in towards Jerusalem. The crowds are growing. At least they're growing when Jesus says what they want to hear. They will become less as he goes on. And they're also coming to the center of opposition. So here are the Pharisees, and they're coming not because they're thinking about God. They're coming not because they are rejoicing in God's good plan of marriage. They're coming to test him. So million shekel question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Are they clever? Well, they think they're being clever. If Jesus says no, then you remember that Herod Antipas, who had imprisoned John the Baptist and executed him because John spoke out against Herod's adultery with his brother's, his stepbrother's wife, Herod will execute him. But if he says yes, he surely can't come from God, because is God really into divorce? Well, some context is going to help us. Let's understand that everyone in Judaism agreed on the possibility of divorce. That's there, that's documented. We'll come back to that. But they assume that Jesus is going to be stricter, maybe because of his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 31, Jesus says, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness makes her the victim of adultery. And everyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, look, whatever else Jesus is seeking to do, he's not arguing from the situation. And please do not fall into the trap of trying to argue from a situation as if you know everything about a situation, but he's starting from the beginning. It kind of reminds me of The Sound of Music, right? Remember that song? Let's start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. And I think this is very relevant, the ABC of marriage, because we're living in a time when the word marriage is kind of treated as is the word, for example, football. I learned that the French word for football is le foot. C'est ça? Okay, right. Well, if I say that word here in Belgium, football, and if I say it, or le foot, and if I say it in the United States, boy, it's going to have a different meaning. In one, you're going to play with a ball, a black and white ball, with two goals with nets. Those of you who are from the States, you know that you've got this funny ball. It's really funny, with pointy nets. And it's kind of, you know, that's what's happened with marriage. How we define marriage in our culture determines how people are not only going to live their lives, but the decisions that they're going to make. And let me make it clear that for centuries, civilizations, this is not a cultural thing, right? Don't fall into that trap. For years, centuries, civilizations have defined marriage as the exclusive permanent union of a man and a woman. And if there is divorce, and Jesus recognizes that, it's not because God loves divorce. I mean, that should be clear to anybody who reads the scripture. It's not because God loves divorce. It's because our hearts are sinful, which is why we have laws. Some of you like Ravi Zacharias. Ravi Zacharias puts it very well. The reason we have 1,700 pages on our law books is because we cannot follow 10 lines on a tablet made of stone. I don't want you to think of divorce as God's plan. I want you to think of it, when it happens, more like a kind of a curfew when you go through a crisis. Nobody wants a curfew. But if the curfew isn't there, it can lead to greater evil. But at the beginning, God made the male and female, which says to me that gender is not who you think you are. All right? It's not who you think you are. That gender is who God has made you to be. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Dear family of God, let's get that right. Over the years, I've had young people coming to me and asking me, you know, whether I think it's right for them to date an unbeliever, or others, whether it's right for them to divorce. And often in their mind, what's in their mind is, what will God allow me to get away with? Why couldn't I be the exception? And Jesus is saying, you start in the right place. And do you see, parents, that this begins with us? Those of you who married here today, do we see our example? Do we see our responsibility to our children and to the next generation? Not because we're perfect, because we know we aren't. That's why we need the cross. How can I be free from sin? None of us is without shame. Don't look at divorcees as the only ones who carry shame. None of us is without shame. Lead me to the cross of Jesus, because that is the way we relate in marriage. I like the way John Stott speaks about this. As he speaks of Eve being taken out of Adam's rib, and those of you who are getting married, think about that, out of the rib, right? He says, not only a union, it's a reunion. Eve is taken out of her man, bone of bone, flesh of flesh, which is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7, a man is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of the man. Now, just listen to me, ladies. That's not meant to make you feel inferior. Listen to the explanation. It simply means, wife, you're going to like this, that because of your one flesh union, you make your husband appear to be better than he otherwise would be. And it's true. And those of us who are husbands know it. We joke about our wives being our better halves, but husband, without your wife, understand this, you would be lacking in some measure of glory. And so I want to deal with myth number one, which the culture wants us to adopt, and that is that divorce is the only way out. I don't know if you're going through struggles in your marriage, but I do want to say to you that sometimes, we'll see about that, divorce may be an option, but divorce is not the only way out. I don't know your situation, I don't pretend to, but sometimes it comes down to who we're going to listen to. In 1994, Time magazine had an article called Our Cheating Hearts. And it was written by a psychologist. And he wanted to make the point that if we cheat, if people have multiple partners, it's not because it's a moral reason, but it's biological, because that's how we made. And he says in that article that evolutionary psychologists are painting a new portrait of human nature with fresh details about the feelings and thoughts that draw us into marriage and push it out, trying to say it's in the genes. And God, Jesus comes to us and says, go back to the beginning. Always begin with God. Second principle, always hate the sin and not every divorce. That's the tricky part. Does God hate any breaking of vows? Well, not to do so would imply some kind of imperfection in his character. Manny, if I can't trust God to be faithful to me despite who I am, what about my salvation? And what about my future? What about his word that says, I will never leave you or forsake you? So every divorce, in essence, must be the product of sin. But is every divorce sinful? Jesus will show us. And by the way, this is why I've heard this being said. This is why it's not a fair comparison to say, look, you Christians get worked up about gay marriage, but you don't get as worked up about divorce. There are times when we're probably more silent than we should be about divorce, but the situations are different, and I want to show you that, because divorce, unlike homosexuality, is not always sinful. Look at verse 5. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. Let me take you back in time, and I think the ladies will appreciate this too. If you were a wife, you were disadvantaged in Moses' day. And a practice could evolve where your husband might order you out of the home, and if your parents were dead, you had nowhere to go. So let's take a Hebrew wife. Let's call her Bracha. Since she's shoved out of the home, she meets someone perhaps she knew before, and she remarries. And without that written bill of protection, what could happen? Her first husband could pitch up at her home, forcibly take her away, and for the rest of her life, she walks around with a stigma, adulteress. So folks, the divorce bill is not something new. It's not something new. Key verse, and it's in your bulletin. So open up your bulletin and look at the notes there, and look at Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4. It's a key verse. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. And if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her, and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled, that would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. At the very least, seems to be saying that sometimes there is an innocent party in divorce. Let's say Bracha's been a faithful wife, but her husband has been a lout. He's treated her with disdain. Now if he wants to get rid of her, he must write a certificate, which means that once she's left, she's not just free from him, she's free for happiness. Her divorce is not sinful. I want to skip to the New Testament to show you how it works out in a different context. Do you remember what happens when Joseph discovers that Mary is with child? Do you remember what happens? What does he do? Since he's righteous and the word there is faithful to the law, he wants to do what's normal and accepted. Because Joseph was a righteous man, he had in mind, because he was a righteous man, to divorce her quietly. Telling words. They not only reveal that betrothal in the first century was more than engagement, seen as legally binding, the context shows us that Joseph was considered to be righteous for divorcing her quietly, commended mostly for his quietness, but clear that if they parted, it would not be wrong. I'm wanting you to see today, pastorally. And sorry if I'm rocking you, that divorce is not always sinful. It's not always sinful. So that's the second myth that may surprise you. That the only thing that the Bible has to say about divorce is don't. I can believe, I can hold it in tension because I see it in the Bible, that God is opposed to the pain and the sin of divorce, but I can also see that God is not opposed to all divorces. And a word to you. I think some of us who married for many years maybe to one partner, we don't realize it or not, but we can almost look with disdain on those who've been divorced or remarried. A word to you from a divorced woman. A woman called Laura in the Smart Stepmom writes, April 7, 1984 was the worst day of my life. It was the day my marriage died. My husband was having an affair and he no longer wanted to be married. No amount of crying or begging or promising or counseling could change his mind. After 34 years in divorce recovery ministry, I found that the men and women who didn't want to be divorced are often the ones to legally file. Why? Because the guilty one doesn't want the guilt associated with the divorce, so he or she will often withhold money or child support or visitation to force the other spouse into taking legal action. That way they can say and manipulate others into believing, I didn't file for divorce, my ex did. I want you to see the implications for us as a church family because it comes down, right, to us. There would be something very wrong if we label all divorces in the same way. I'm not saying we should put our heads in the sand, but if you've come in here today, if you've walked into the church, if you are a divorcee, then very often you're inclined to think that people are looking at you with an imaginary red D on your forehead, even if they're not. And you hear a voice, boy, you're a loser and you're a failure and you deserve to be alone and your life is over. You'll never be loved again. How can I be free from sin? Lead me to the cross of Jesus. Anything and all things can be forgiven. And the gospel is not labeling you. And that's why in Jesus we discover a freedom and a love that even the most faithful partner will not be able to give us. Always begin with God. Always hate sin, not every divorce. And then always be compassionate and not callous. I think that Jesus could have left the issue of divorce right there. He could have left it. And we would wonder if there's such a thing as permissible divorce. And if there is, remarriage. But as he leaves the Pharisees behind and he moves into the house, notice the disciples want to know more. So when they came into the house again, they asked Jesus about this. And here's the verse that causes the problem. Verse 10, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. Now, what's the problem here? You know this if you've read the Gospels. Mark and Luke leave out what Matthew includes. Matthew 19, verse 19. The same Jesus speaking, anyone who divorces his wife except for immorality. So there is some marital unfaithfulness that breaks the sort of sexual bond. Anyone who divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Now, I'm not sure why Mark left this out. I have my own opinion. I think it's kind of, let me try and illustrate it. I think he wanted to make the saying more memorable, and he didn't need to say it because everybody knew it. When you come and visit me in my apartment, you're going to see two things. You're going to see a mat in the front of the door, and you're going to see a mat behind the door. And I'm not going to tell you every time when you come and visit me, brush the mud off your feet. You know what a mat is there for. So that seems to me to explain it. So what were the grounds for divorce in Jesus' day? And it really hinges on the something indecent, Deuteronomy 24. There were three views. I'll run through them quickly. There was a Rabbi Shammai. You can remember him because S stands for strict. And he said it's fine to divorce only when your marriage bond was violated through your sexual relationship with another person. Then there was the more liberal Rabbi Hillel. He's the one possibly that many men might have liked. If your wife put too much salt in your soup, if they burned the vaterzooi, did I pronounce it correctly? Probably not. He could say you're unclean to me and pack his wife's bags. And there was a third view, Rabbi Akiba. While Shammai allowed no divorce except for unfaithfulness, Hillel, for any trivial reason, he went further. He said you could divorce your wife even if you fancied somebody else. So in a sense, the last two, Akiba and Hillel, were promoting the very evil that Deuteronomy 24 was given to avoid. Now look with me at verse 12. Look in the Bible at verse 12. Remember that it's the sins that lead to divorce. Jesus says, and if she divorces her husband, in other words, I understand from the Bible's teaching, whole of the Bible's teaching about divorce, that this is a flippant divorce, maybe wanting to be ended out of lust. What will the result be then if she remarries somebody else? She is guilty of adultery. And if I take the rest of the Bible, if I take the rest of the Bible, that God will not condemn you if you choose. I don't believe that's the best option. But if you choose to end the marriage because of adultery, if I believe that, and if I believe 1 Corinthians 7 verse 15, where if you are a believing partner and you have an unbelieving partner and you've done your best and you're trying to stay in there, and the unbelieving partner says, I want to leave, the Bible says, let it be so. How can you be bound in such circumstances to never know again the joy of marriage? And I hope you see how it all threads together. If Jesus himself says there are times when divorce may occur, if the Bible says that marriage may end because of adultery or desertion, can remarrying always be adultery? And I'm reminded of John chapter 4 where Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well and he knows all about her life and he knows that she needs the water of life. So he tries to reach her through speaking about family. And he says, go and call your husband. And she says, but I have no husband. And he says to her, and he makes the distinction. At the moment you don't, because you're living with someone. But he says, you've had five husbands. He's not talking about five lovers, five live-in partners. He saw the difference between living in relationship and the reality of the one flesh relationship with each of those husbands. Please hear me well today. Don't go here and quote me in an incorrect way. I'm not saying God desires divorce. Not at all. Nor am I saying that if you've gone through the pain of divorce, that if you want to be free, you're immediately wise to go and get remarried. There are many considerations. What I am saying is that in the Jewish world, remarriage was a valid option after a valid divorce. So myth number three, listen to me well. Divorce is almost an unforgivable sin. And divorce and remarriage are definitely not allowed. Let me go further. If you've been remarried and you go back and you think of your life and you say, did I make the right decision? I'm wanting you to say today, there is forgiveness. I'm wanting you to hear that there is only one unforgivable sin. And if there's something you can do to go back and ask forgiveness from a former spouse, do it. Because you'll be speaking the gospel into their lives. And as you move into your future, think about how God can use the worst situation in your life to be the blessing you are to the spouse that you are married to now. And I'll end here and I'll be briefer. Always engage in the present. Always engage in the present, never the past. I know it's not directly stated in what Jesus says, but it's implied. If Jesus allows the reality of divorce and the Bible speaks about the possibility of remarriage, why do you think Jesus is speaking like this? Why do you think he's saying these words? It's to bring us in sync with his will. If you love me, you will obey my commands. But Lord, what if I haven't? There's some of you here today and you're saying, I wish I could change the past. I wish I could go back. Don't you ever feel like that? I do sometimes in my life. Knowing what I know now, I would do it differently. I like the way C.S. Lewis says, you can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and you can change the ending. Where you are now, a word to those of you who are single. And some of you today may be very negative about marriage because you've seen friction in your home and even divorce. You could save. I'm not going to be married because if I'm going to try it out, I'm going to do what the culture does. I'm going to live together and then see if it's okay to be married. But actually, I don't think I'm going to be married because that's how it's going to be for me. Or you could go for the better option. You could bring into your circle of friends, not just those who are single, but a married couple or more who will be modeling that marriage is a place where grace is always in place and you cannot have a happy marriage without grace and forgiveness. Start where you are. But there's a takeaway for those of us who are married. Stay married. Stay married. Say it again. Stay married. Guard your marriage. Men here today and some of you ladies, invest in your marriage more than in your career. Do that. There's a couple here today and maybe you're drifting apart. And I want to say to you that divorce happens long before you write the divorce bill. It happens long before then. Husbands, if you're the kind of husband who feels all I need to do is be physically present, you're never asking your wife how she feels. You don't know what's going on in her heart. Ask God to give you that sense of understanding, the kind of intimacy and security that a wife needs. Start where you are. And how about those of you who divorced today? I know that sometimes when we emphasize marriage, you may feel as if you've got to live in the shadow of your past. I want to say to you today that our hope is not in the fact that we don't sin or haven't sinned. Our hope is because of Jesus. And I want you to try and understand the church, that the church is not a group of people who have everything tied up. So that here are the people who've got everything tied up and here are the rest on the other side. No, we're all on equal ground. I like this motto for a bride and groom. A perfect marriage is two imperfect people who refuse to give up on one another. And they will not give up on one another because they understand the grace of God and the forgiveness of God in their own lives. So the church is not a place that we must run from. We must run to, not because everyone's got it all together, but because together we're always running to Jesus Christ. Start where you are. In a moment we're going to sing a great, great song, His Mercy Is More. I tell you, that song has been echoing in my heart for a couple of weeks now, but particularly as I was working through this passage. It's a reminder that since Jesus gave himself up to death, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your past is, his mercy is more. If you have gone through the pain of divorce, I want you to remember the cross. He heals all our diseases. Take that image of Psalm 103, he heals that hurt and 1,000 hurts. And 1,000 hurts. And if your marriage has crumbled and your dream for yourself has been shattered, I want to remind you that giving yourself up to the death of your marriage can in some ways be a picture of the cross. Because no one assumed that any good could ever come out of the cross. But because Jesus went to the cross, the worst that can happen in your life can be used for the glory of God and your purity and holiness today. Let's pray. The world is watching us, Lord. We don't have to be reminded of that, or perhaps we do. And the culture is watching us. And I don't think there's anybody here who, as we look at our own lives, whether married or divorced or remarried or wherever we're placed on the scale, I don't think there's any single person here who can put up our heads proudly and say we have nothing of which to be ashamed, which is why we're reminded of how much we need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to pray that certainly as far as as this church family is concerned, you would help us portray marriage in a positive light. That those of us who are husbands and who realize that we're distant, we engage with everybody else, but we're not as emotionally connected as we should be with our wives. Teach us grace. Teach us your heart. Give us sensitivity where we need to repent. Help us to repent and trust in you. Help wives here today to cheerfully submit as to the Lord, not because they're inferior, but because they understand the plan of marriage. Pray for anyone going through the pain of divorce or who has been. And sometimes because of the attitudes of others has not been able to work through your grace and forgiveness, which is rich and free. I pray that they will not only see the grace and the forgiveness of God where there's true repentance, but that they will see that you can use the worst moment of their lives to bring about exceptional and incredible joy. And in these moments, Lord, each one of us, in a few quiet moments, come before you and submit our plans to you, where we know that we've been disobeying your will. Give us the courage to do the right thing. And above all, lead us daily to the cross of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing together.
Could remember no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all knowing, he counts not a sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord. Good way as we constantly roam. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins they are many, his mercy is more. Kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Sins they are many. mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more.
Lord, there really isn't any other way to leave this place but to go, having understood your purity and something of your holiness, and having recognized that through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ we can be made right with you, so that whatever our past, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no other way than we could leave this place, but with great joy in our hearts, singing that, yes, Lord, our sins, they are many, but thank God, your mercy is always more. May the love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all those who know him and love him, both now and forevermore. Amen.